I was trying to think of a title to. I like to try to summarize and have a title to my message, and it was either going to be deer hunting, avoiding temptation, or the value of your soul. And I couldn't decide, so maybe it'll just be avoiding temptation while deer hunting can make you value your soul. I don't know. What I'll share is we won't turn to a lot of scripture. I will use some scripture in my message, but what was already reiterated today, and it seems that the Lord is wanting us to drive home that point, is the importance of scripture, because I will make that a point in my message today, and that rather than doing a lot of flipping around, I put four key verses that I wanted us to focus on today, and that my challenge will be to pick one or two of these four to memorize. It'll help in the last two. It'll help in the avoiding of temptation. It'll help in the valuing of your soul. So I strongly encourage. I wrote them up here so that you can write them down yourself and commit at least one of these to memory. It'll help you, I promise you. So anyway, I will, because my points are kind of varied, you might hear me go in and out of focus sometimes, but just concentrate on the in focus parts, okay, to try to receive something this morning. God says in Ephesians 4 that for the building up of the church, the body, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as preachers and teachers, and then there's me. I'm none of these, but what I seek to do this morning is to build us up by doing something I feel like that everyone here should be able to do, and that is to share Christ through everyday experiences. You know, that God speaks to us. One of the things that he's given to every Christian is the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does is to bear witness of God through everyday activities. And that's what I believe every one of us can do, and that's what I seek to do here this morning. Every one of us has our favorite seasons of the year. Some like this season with the holidays and Christmas season and everything that goes along with that. Some like the fall season with the changing of colors and everything, which is really neat. And some like the spring season with all the blooming flowers and summer. But my favorite season is deer season. And as reason for that, it's not because I'm a great big deer hunter and that I slay a lot of deer, but because it's during that time I'm forced to slow down in the otherwise hectic pace, and I'm forced to have some quiet time with the Lord. And usually that's about all I do is in a deer stand is have quiet time. You know, most of the time I don't come back with much to fill my freezer, but oftentimes I come back with a lot to fill my soul during this time. And for that, it's the reason why it's my favorite season. Recently during, you know, when deer season arose, came about this year, I found a little spot by my house and went out and put me up a little stand, and I even sprinkled a little corn to entice them, you know, if anything was back there, to try to draw them in. And so I got up that day, and before daylight, I snuck off into the woods and found my way back there and climbed up in the stand and sat down and quietly waited for the sun to come up. And, you know, they say if you lose one of your senses, your other ones are magnified that much more. And I don't know about all the senses, but that works for your eyes, because when it's pitch black and you're up there in the tree in the dark, you hear all sorts of stuff. You know, your hearing at least is magnified. But no, it's a neat feeling to do that. If you've never tried it, you ought to. So during my quiet time, I waiting, and finally the sun peeps up, and then you start to see all these things that you would never see, and hear these things you wouldn't normally hear. And I'd see stuff, you know, show up out of nowhere. You know, it right above my head, all of a sudden there's a squirrel appear, and I say, how did that thing get there? You know. And I watch the sun as it comes up through the trees, and I start thinking, you know, that's the same sun that every person who has ever walked the face of the earth has seen, that same sun. And you know, it makes me think of the awesomeness of God, how it's just the timing of every day it's the same, that it's going to be there. And everyone who's ever lived has seen that sun. And I start seeing all of his creation all around me. And I mean, I've seen birds back there that I didn't know existed around my, especially around my neighborhood. And chipmunks. I didn't even know I had chipmunks in my, you know, in my woods around here. But I saw chipmunks and all these little creatures. And it just all that together just reminded me of God's creation. And it reminded me in Romans 1, it says that every man is going to be accountable for no other reason because of the creation. He's given evidence, it says, by his invisible attributes, and his power has been seen throughout all creation. Everyone, everywhere, is going to be accountable at least because of what God has made and his witness that he's given to us all around us. And so I'm thinking about all that, and I'm sitting in the stand, and all of a sudden the last thing that I expected to see, I saw coming down the trail. It was a deer, you know. And imagine that. Now, this deer, you know, it wasn't very old. And it didn't have spots on it, but, it, you know, it might have been a couple years old. But, you know, my heart started beating 100 miles an hour. I just knew that deer heard my heart beating, you know, it was beating so loud. But it started coming, and I knew that, you know, because it wasn't very old, I didn't, and because of the woods that I was at, I didn't think that this deer had been shot at very much, at all, probably never. And it, but I observed something about it is that the deer would take a couple steps and then it would stop, and then it would look all around, and his ears would be turning every which way, listening for noises and sounds, and then it would take a couple more steps and it would stop, and you'd see them ears twitch around and that little tail twitching, you know. And it was looking, turning its head all around. And it would do that a little closer, a little closer. It was trying to make its way to that little food plot that I had strategically put out there for it. But what it made me think about is that this deer, being young and not even ever being shot at, it knew enough. It knew that there was danger out there, that was something was out there seeking to take its life, seeking to destroy it. Instinctively knew that it needed to be cautious and prepared and really leery of every step. And that reminded me of, you know, I thought about it, just reminded me of the scripture in 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8, that it says in summary that, you know, be alert, be careful. It said your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, you know. And it said, if this deer does this with instinctively and knowing, you know, how much more should we be cautious and be wary of our enemy, the devil, and how every day it's looking to destroy one of us? You know, we forget that. Every day that we step foot on out of the bed, we need to, one, praise the Lord for giving us another day, and two, praying that the Lord will make me weary of the devil's schemes that day, because he's out there to capture your soul that very day, every day, and be just like that deer and prepared, and prepare ourselves in prayer and the Word of God, and knowing that there's something out there to seek to devour us every single day, that your soul is at stake. I think we think way too little about the value of our soul. If Satan's out there to destroy us every day on the job, you know, our soul is valuable, and we need to be prepared for the attacks that's coming. So I observed the deer coming closer to my little food plot, you know, and it was cautious, but it was drawn. Its senses, its hunger, made it drawn to this little treat that I had for it out there. So it slowly made its way there, and it was like it was captivated. This was early part of the season, so there wasn't a lot of other food around, acorns on the ground or nothing. So it was trying to make its way over there. And that made me think about something else. It was like in the books, the Chronicles of Narnia, there was a little treat called a Turkish Delight. And I'm not sure exactly what that was, but it must have tasted awful good, because the White Witch used it to lure the kids in. And when they had a taste of it, it's like it was over with. They would, you know, she bribed them with it to get them to do whatever she wanted, you know. And it was like, once you have it, that's it. You got to have more, you know. And that corn on the ground was sort of like that Turkish delight that was drawing that deer in, at least I hoped anyway. And so And I realized that, you know, Satan uses our own God-given appetites to lure us away. And you think even about the temptations of Christ. You remember the three temptations that the Word of God speaks about? You might recall the first one that that it spoke of, how when he was in the wilderness, how Satan tempted. Remember he warned him that he had just come out of a fast, a 40-day fast, and Satan came around and said, if you're the Son of God, turn your stones into bread, you know. Now, there was nothing wrong with bread. I mean, God needed food. I mean, he had been fasting for 40 days. And, you know, it was interesting that, you know, he tempted Christ, his first temptation. I mean, it wasn't something, didn't seem all that bad. I mean, Jesus being the Son of God could certainly have done that. He certainly had a right to do that. Satan, it's no coincidence that he came right when during his 40-day fast. I mean, hunger. He had a natural appetite there. And he says, you know, go ahead, Lord. If you're really who you say you are, turn these stones into bread. So he was tempting in his physical needs. And, you know, he was saying, like, don't wait on God. Just go ahead and do it now. You're the man. Get him now. So his physical needs were tempted. But Jesus answered. What did he answer him? He said, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, but upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, Jesus had just a wonderful way of getting right to the point. You know, he didn't just answer, you know, maybe later or nothing like that. But he showed that his appetites wasn't the primary focus of his existence. The same with us. Our appetites cannot control us. If they do, we miss the point of what our existence is about and what it's here for. And I'm sure we have physical needs here in our bunch. We named a bunch of them that we prayed about. But if we merely pray for this person to get well and that person to, you know, to start feeling better, then, and we never pray for their soul, then what have we done? We've just maybe at best God hears us and they answer and they feel better for a little while longer and then they die and go to hell if they don't know the Lord. So, you know, Christ's reply tells us that. It reminds us of that. And another temptation, he told Jesus, he said, brought him up high place and said, jump off this building. He said, the Lord's going to protect you. God's going to raise you up and you won't cause your foot will not stumble. And Jesus said, no, you know, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Don't put God to the test, he says. Don't put God to the test. So he was kind of tempting his emotional needs for security. And I know there's emotional needs that we have here, needs for security, to feel secure in your existence. And yet we have to be wise to know that what God has for us in that area too and get our security from the Lord. And finally, he tempts him, kind of works on his psyche there and shows him all the wilderness, brings him up and say, look, I run this show. Look at all these people. Look at all this kingdom. He says, bow down and worship me, and I'll give it all over to you. And so he was tempting them. The Lord had been, you know, fasting 40 days, and there were people that scattered about. And I don't know what all the Lord went through, but you know, in his human side, there were all sorts of temptations, probably maybe even a little in his humanity only. Downing the purpose at one time, maybe, of what he was doing and during all the suffering. The feel of significance was being tested, the sense of accomplishment. And we have the same thing ourselves, that we're tempted to feel like, maybe my life I'm not really accomplishing anything, you know. Maybe I'm not my purpose. We lose our purpose sometimes. And, you know, Satan was trying to get Jesus to question his purpose there and say, look, I'll give you purpose. Serve me, you know. And that can happen to us all. We can forget that our achievement comes from knowing the Lord. That's where we get our value from. If anybody, you know, all these self-help things and feeling good about yourself things, they're all hogwash because our value only comes from what God says that we're worth, you know. And we should remember that. We don't need 10-step program on feeling good about yourself. God has already labeled what we're worth. The Word tells us that. And that's one reason why it's so important to know and to meditate on Scripture, is so that we don't fall into the misrepresentation of the Word of God, even from ourselves. The Word tells us in 1 Timothy 4:16, tells us to pay close attention to ourselves and to our teachings, to our doctrine, for in so doing we ensure our salvation. You know, we talk about it a lot, and it was shared more than once already this morning about the Word of God, the significance of getting into the Word and reading the Word and studying the Word and memorizing Scriptures so that we don't fall prey. You know, we can. It's so easily to get trapped. I mean, we're a church that preaches the Word of God, and still we have trouble. And how much more if you lose yourself and get away from the Word, you start being able to justify things that you shouldn't justify in your actions. And instead, we should be like the group of people that were called the Bereans in the book of Acts, that they would hear something and they would go back, and it says they would search the Scriptures to see if it's so. You know, just because you hear something preached up here doesn't make it so if you can't read it yourself, if you can't go and say, you know, I believe what he said was right because the Word says here and the context says it here. If you don't do that, you're putting your eternity in the hands of a man, whether it's Mark or me or Tom or anybody else. And you should be able to read. Your soul is worth enough to know for yourself, you know, what God says. And we should be able to read the Scriptures and study them to find out those things. A false understanding of God's Word, and if we don't read it, don't study it, will cause us again to compromise. And cause us, when tempted, and give in to temptation, we start justifying our own actions. We twist the Scriptures ourselves, you know. You wouldn't believe, I remember a long time ago, I participated in a youth group, a high school youth group, and that these were the people who showed an activity called Young Life, you know. Some of you might remember it. These were a group that were supposedly the good kids and the ones that went to church and everything. We got together and we did some activities. We read a little Scripture and what have you. And that when we got to the informal section about talking about things, it just floored me when I would bring up different subjects. And like the subject of abortion would come up, and that how many of them thought that that was a legitimate option, that, you know, said, you know, the believe the lie that's saying, look, it's my choice and my body, and oh, you know, had no clue what the Word of God said about life, about, you know, right and wrong, and whose body your body really is, or nothing like that. And so a lack of the Word of God will start compromise, a never-ending compromise in your life. And, you know, how many homes are destroyed and marriages destroyed and just because you don't understand Scriptures and what it says. You know, we have legitimate needs, all those things like the temptations that Christ went through, physical needs, emotional needs, needs for significance, accomplishment. But I want to say this morning that the right thing, but at the wrong time, can be just as bad as the wrong thing at the wrong time. God, you know, food that was offered for this deer, you know, food for the deer was good. The deer needed it. You know, bread for our Lord was good. But it wasn't what God's time frame, you know, it wasn't what God the Father had prepared. There wasn't the right time for the Son to receive food yet. That's why it was wrong. It wasn't His way and it wasn't His time. That deer was about to mess up if it go after that food because it wasn't natural food given. And so every one of us have weak spots in here to where Satan will tempt us and to go after things that maybe are good but at the wrong time. You know, the youth in our church here, in every church, you know, coming up, you young ones in here, you're going to grow up and you're going to want things and you're going to start feeling like I want more privileges that my mom and dad must give me. And as you start to grow and mature in your thinking process, you start to question what your mom or dad will let you do and not do. And you start thinking, I ought to be able to stay up later at night. You know, what's the big deal, a 9 o'clock curfew? Or I ought to be able to watch what I want to watch or talk on the phone longer. And then, rather than, if you grow up reading the Bible and knowing some scripture, you can stop that temptation right there with verses like, you know, Bible tells me to honor my mother and father. The Bible says that to obey is better than sacrifice. And you will realize that, you know, rather than do that wrong, and then that wrong will lead you to have to lie about it to cover that up, and then that will lead you to another lie, and after a while your life becomes a compromise, and it goes on and on. So Scripture can save you from those temptations right away if we have those things hidden in our heart, okay? And then the older adults, younger adults, the biggest temptation by far that you face in this life is the need to satisfy your affections for the opposite sex. You know, Satan uses no bigger temptation on us than the natural desire for intimacy with the opposite sex, to feel that emptiness there. And, you know, Satan is crafty to use something natural to put before us, you know, eating or affections or natural things. But yet, Satan is keen to focus in on those things. And again, he wants it at his time. You know, God tells us, wait, wait, wait. The hardest thing to do, I know for me, is to wait for something, you know, to wait. God's timing, we read in Scripture that says, you know, my timing is not, we know that his timetable is not ours. And yet in our flesh, we fight against that so badly, and we're wanting it to be on his timetable, you know, wanting it. There's nothing more natural about, you know, he made us to want a relationship. But God's the one, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, is God the one who knows best in the timing of everything. And if we tinker with that, you know, if you try to force that before it's time, you know, you'll end up like this deer walking out into a trap, you know. Wait on the Lord for these things. That will be the greatest temptation that you will face if you don't wait on the Lord. If you don't wait on the Lord to fulfill those needs that you have, you'll give in to when Satan calls your name and says, look, make it happen now. But has the Lord done it yet? Go make it happen yourself. You know, don't wait on it. You're getting old, you know. Wait on the Lord. The Lord says, wait on me. Who's the one that knows best? Who's the one that has the right timing? And so if we give in to these natural cravings when it's not God's time, you'll be torn apart and you'll be devastated. And older adults, you know, our little Turkish delight that draws us in is what I call the if-onlys, the temptations of the if-onlys. We have the, if only, Lord, that I can get a little more money to pay these bills, you know, then I could serve you better. And if only, Lord, that I could, if my husband was more like this, then we could be a good Christian family. Or if my wife was more like this, then we could be happy and I could really serve you then. And you know, if only, Lord, my health was better, I could be just such a better Christian, Lord. And then we start to compromise different ways. We give in to them if onlys, and then we say, Lord, I know I'm gonna miss church, but Lord, if only I can finish making this extra money to pay this bill, then I'll start getting back to serving you. And we start to find ways, and then we say, Lord, if only I could do this, then I start reading the Word more, you know. And if only my kids would, if I can get them past this point, Lord, then I can get my life right. And if onlys carry us to never. You know, and we never serve him because, you know, God's word says to serve him where we are. Scripture says if you find yourself single, serve him with all your might being single. If you're married, serve him in the married life with the situation he's put you in. You know, he even says if you're a slave, serve him as a slave. You know, in all, he says, seek first my kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. The true purpose will be carried out in your life if you just give him what you have. Like Mark said, if you've got two miners, two pennies, offer up that two pennies in offering to him, you know, invest it in him, and then he'll grow that into something bigger and something more. You know, this deer's appetite, you know, I was hoping that he would fall into the temptation that would his appetite would carry him there to it. And it just it reminds us that you know, that God uses again those appetites and those schemes of the devil to draw us away from God any way he can. And he uses our cravings, our natural cravings, to lure us away. I'm talking to you this morning about the schemes of the devil, to being wise about how to avoid temptations and the schemes of the devil. Satan, it says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, Satan goes around and he disguises himself as an angel of light. You know, he don't come to you and you see these horns and a pitchfork, you know, and jabbing you and something. He's going to offer you something good, something alluring, some kind of Turkish delight that every one of us in here has, that God, that Satan knows those at weak points. And he's going to use that to try to draw you in because he wants your soul. You know, if you're in the military and you're about to be shipped out to, say, Afghanistan, your commanding officer calls you in and he calls all his troops together and says, look, I want to inform you about the schemes of the devil, the schemes of the enemy over there that you're going to face. And let me tell you, one of the things is you're going to possibly see over there, if you go into combat and you find yourself in the villages, you're going to see some women and children walking through. And he's going to say, don't trust them. He says, because some of those innocent women and innocent children is going to come walking by. And underneath that robe, they're going to have hand grenades in there. And they'll pull a pin and drop it out in a minute. They don't care if they blow themselves up. Or they're going to pull that robe back and whip out a machine gun, an M16, and take you and your troops out. He said, be weary of that. Be leery of those traps, of those schemes of the evil one. And, you know, you'd listen to that, wouldn't you? If you were that young man about to go, you'd listen because you know your life's at stake there. You'd listen. But, you know, we would do that. We do that with our lives. And what was the verse that Tom shared this morning? Matthew 10:28. It says, look, you know, don't just fear him who only has the power to take your body. And that's it. That's the worst they can do is to kill you, take your body. But fear him who has the power to take both body and soul and cast it into hell. You know, that's who. If you're so cautious about your body here, so cautious about things making you feel better or keeping you safe here or meeting your needs here, how much more should we be about our eternal, everlasting soul that's going to be on and on forever where time has no end? Make no mistake about it, our enemies, he uses strategy in his attacks. Attacks is our weaknesses. So back to my deer here. My deer was kind of under a trance, you know, luring. He made it to the food, and he slowly bent his head down, and he took a bite. And he took a little bite, and then he picked his head up and looked around. And then he bent his head down now. He took another bite and kind of bent up a little bit. And by the third bite, he just kind of stayed his head down and said, everything must be all right, you know. And this reminded me of how it is with us when we do fall into sin. You know, again, we all have those pet things that we sin, and it seems like that Satan's got a grip on us. And when we do that, when we sin, we're like that a lot of times, where the first time we've done it, man, it hurts us. It hurts our heart, you know, and we repent and we say, Lord, I didn't want to do that. That's not who I am. That's not who I want to be. And we ask for forgiveness and we feel that the Lord has forgiven us, and then some time goes by and Satan comes back around with that same Turkish delight and we take another bite and we feel bad again. And we say, well, Lord, you know, I blew it again. I'm sorry. And then it happens again. And then by the third, fourth, or fifth time, it's like sometimes some of those sins gets to the point to where, like, Lord, who am I fooling here? You know, I don't even want to say I'm sorry because I don't even think I mean it, you know, any longer. And it, after a while, it's either we don't want to feel like a hypocrite. And we don't know what's worse, feeling like a hypocrite or the sin. You know, it's like, Lord, forget it. You know, that's just the way I am. You know, I'll just make the best of the rest of me, you know. And we just start accepting it and say, this is the way I am, Lord. You know, take me as I am. I hope, you know, maybe the rest will outweigh the good outweigh the bad, you know, Lord. And you know, this is a point I want to make, and I want all of us to remember is that, you know, it's important for us to never ever fall into the traps of those sins. You know, you ask anybody that has been strung out on anything. You know, they wish they had never taken that first drag or that first drink or whatever. It's, you know, but it's also important to know that if you do, and if you have fallen into those sins and repeated sins over and over again, another lie that Satan's going to bring to us is saying, it's no use, give it up. The acceptance of sin must never be part of our vocabulary, no matter where we find ourselves. There's going to be some people here that get to that point somewhere along in their lives and saying, you know, what's the use? If my parents knew what was really inside of me, if they knew this area, if people start to see what I am, I'd be embarrassed to show my face. And we'll run and hide for no other reason for embarrassment and say, you know, it's no use, Lord. Who am I kidding? Telling you, that's a lie straight from hell. That's a lie Satan uses to keep you down. And we must never accept that, you know, that sin has to remain in our life, no matter how frequently we've committed it. Christ's blood atones for the worst of sins 7 times 70. He uses, you know, the same sin. We must not ever give in to that lie of believing that we can't be forgiven for that. It may cost you now. It's going to cost you your life and your reputation to repent of that sin when you've been feeding at the trough of sin for so long. But I don't want us to believe the lie that it has to remain. You have to get to the point where you do some worst case scenarios. All right, let's say you have a problem with lying. Seems that every time you talk to somebody, you're stretching the truth about something. You're telling some sort of lie, you know. And you got the worst case scenario of this thing, and you got to say, Lord, the worst thing that can happen is that I talk to somebody and I have to turn around before I leave and say, look, I just lied to you, you know. I'm really not doing that, or I'm really, you know. And you go to the next person, everybody you come to, you catch yourself in that, saying, look, I lied to you. That's just not the way it is. Worst case scenario is you do that to everybody you run into, and then they just say, I ain't trusting him no more. Or, you know, I can't believe him, you know. And so you lose all your friends, you know. Big deal. I say big deal. It ain't the end of the world, you know. You know, we have a trouble with lusting with our eyes, especially us men, you know. And if you can't combat that, if you can't get control of that, you know, worst case scenario is you got to throw your TV out the window, you know, because you're tempted to see the wrong things. Or you got to lock down your computer, or you got to send somebody else to the store because you can't look at the magazines that are there. And you lock yourself up and you call people and say, pray for me, I'm like this. And you have to tell your wife or your husband, I got these problems, you know. And they may think for a while that you're the only one like that. And little do they know that every guy is like that, has problems in that area of struggling. Worst case scenario is that, you know, well, let's say the worst case, they leave you, or, you know, you're going to be weird, you know, by thinking that, oh, he has no control over himself, you know, or you have a problem trusting the Lord because you're alone in this life. You know, you feel alone. Either you have a spouse and you don't feel like there's no connection there, or you don't have one at all, and you feel like, I'm going to make something happen because I can't stand being like this, you know. And the Lord maybe hasn't blessed it, but you're going to say, Lord, I can't take this no more. Worst case scenario is that you live to be every day of your life alone without anybody, and that's it. All of these worst case scenarios is going to end with the worst case being your life is over, you know. You suffer in this short life and you die. Okay, but it says here, don't fear that. Don't fear just when something that can take your body, but that's it. But you got something so much bigger that we've been talking about this morning, your soul, that's at stake here. You know, after death comes judgment. Comes either eternity in hell, eternity in paradise with our Lord. I'm wondering this morning how much you value your soul to fight the temptations, and I'm wondering this morning how confident you are in your relationship with the Lord. Confident enough to say, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, You know, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, I think about that often. Man, how full of the Holy Spirit, how full of God you have to be just to be able to confidently and meaningfully say those words. Another verse I have up here that's an awful good one to memorize in Romans 8:18. If you find yourself suffering, you need to remind yourself of that verse. It says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glories that will be revealed to us later." You know, if you find yourself struggling in something, saying, "Lord, help me, Lord, in my struggle. Help me. Remind me, Lord, that these sufferings is not going to be compared to what I will receive in your kingdom, Lord." Count the cost and let your reputation go. There's something far greater awaiting us. When my deer was down eating, I drew back my bow. You leave a gap for Satan and he'll draw down on you. You know, don't leave a gap. The Word of God says, make no provisions for the flesh. Young adults, some of you young adults, you get to dating ages and stuff like that, you know, you wonder why that your parents are always talking about, you know, not being, having all this alone time with the opposite sex. And, you know, you don't want to make provisions for the flesh. You don't want to leave a gap for Satan to draw back on. You know, why you want to, if there's a cliff that's 1,200 feet down, you know, do you want to walk right on the edge to see how close to that cliff you can get, you know? Or do you want to stay away? Make no provisions for the flesh. And there's you need to remember that. You need to not to play with fire. Stay away from it as far as you can. You know, if a person has trouble drinking with a drinking problem, you know, you don't keep your pantry full of Jack Daniels and say, I'm not going to touch it. You know, why would you do that? You have a problem with weight and you're fighting your weight. You don't keep Twinkies stuck all up in the pantry, you know. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? I want to back up and say something that I saw before this deer and many times after this particular deer. I didn't see it. I heard it. I'd be up in my deer stand before daylight, and I'd be there waiting, anticipating daylight coming. I'd be just comfortable, then I'd hear this noise, you know. And I remember the first time I heard it, I wasn't sure what I was hearing. But I know now, every time I hear it, what it is. I heard this noise. And I can't do it like it is, but it's something like that. And Mark knows what it is. Caleb knows what it is for sure. Any deer hunter hunting a while knows it. It was that deer blowing and snorting at me. What happened was is that it caught my scent, you know, it smelt me and it knew I was there, you know. And before I knew better, I thought that, well, he's nearby, I'm going to see him anytime, you know. Well, that's a lie. I'd hear him blowing and it told me that that deer had made me, it smelt me. And I would hear that sound and somehow I'd hear two or three of them and they wasn't far away. And I, but what that deer was telling me is that it sensed danger. It knew that whatever it was, that something was out there that wasn't supposed to be out there, that was seeking to take its life. And it wasn't having nothing of me. It was not going after that corn, no matter how pretty, no matter what kind of food I had out there. It wasn't stepping out into that opening, you know. And boy, when I realized that, that really made me feel like real good, you know. So I was sitting up there. And just waiting, but that deer said, uh-uh, pal, mm-mm, that ain't right. Something ain't right, and I don't want no part of it. No matter how much it wanted it, no matter how much it was drawn, and it wanted that little treat that I had out there for it, it was not going because it recognized danger. It recognized the danger, and it valued its own life. And I wonder, you know, like the Holy Spirit is given to us to be what that nose is to that deer, to recognize sin that comes up in our life, you know. that knows, smells it out, that danger. And the Holy Spirit does that when we're around things that we shouldn't partake in. The Holy Spirit uses our conscience and says, oh, I don't know if you should watch that, you know. I don't know if you should listen to that. I don't know if you should be around that person. And, you know, right then we should go to snorting like that deer is what we should do, you know, when we recognize it. And the deer goes one step further, because you'll hear that deer snort right there, and it was, you know, it can be real close, and then that snorting will start being further and further away from you, you know, and it ain't checked up, it's gone. And I wonder what do we do when we recognize, when we do recognize sin, you know. Sometimes what we do is we'll snort and blow, and then we'll just go out there and start eating anyway, you know. Sometimes God gives us signs to recognize the sin that crops up in our life, and we need to take that. We need to take that danger sign, and we need to turn and go the other way. You know, that's what we're called to do a lot of times, is to recognize it. Don't just say you know it's bad and sit there and do that. You know, we do that a lot of times with things in our life. I know we do. I know I do. And my conscience tells me, you know, you're eating where you shouldn't be eating. You know, there's danger here. You need to be aware of it. Sometimes we're called just to stand there and snort and say, no, this is wrong, brother. You got, you know, let's talk about this. Other times, like what it says in 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, when it comes to the subject like youthful lust that we were talking about, he says, don't stand there and snort and flee. It uses the word flee. Turn and run. You can't fight that. Something that strong, flee. Don't play with it. Turn around and flee. Jesus taught us what lengths we should go to protect our souls. He taught us about radical Christianity, about following Him and what it costs to follow Him. I don't know. I didn't think I put that one up there. I think it's Matthew 8:18. He uses some strong analogies. He says, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Throw it from you. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to enter, you know, to be having two good eyes to be thrown into hell. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better to enter into the kingdom of God with a missing limb than to have everything good to be thrown into hell. God, you know, Christ knew the value of each one of our souls when He would make statements like that. You know, it's better to give it all up. It's better to suffer if you have to suffer, to make drastic measures, you know, to do what you got to do, but don't allow yourself to be tempted by something that's going to take away your soul, your very existence. And when you grasp that, you know, if you can start comparing values, as I call it, you start weighing out the short-term satisfaction of sin with the long-term safety of your soul, you know, if you begin to do that and think upon verses like that, those temptations start to lessen a little bit. It starts to, you know, the Satan's sting starts to die down, and where it says, you know, Paul quotes Hosea in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" You know, and that temptation is lessened when we do think on scriptures, you know, daily, and our focus has to be on the value of something better. Again, it's our eternal destination, the existence of being in heaven with our Lord. We compare values, and we see this, how much greater it is to be with our Lord. I like my one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is along this line is the example of the three men in the book of Daniel. And y'all remember these three guys were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, he makes a decree that everyone must bow down and worship me, you know. And these three guys are up there, and they say, you know, we're not going to do it. And the king says, oh, yeah, you'll do it. You see that furnace that I've got, the flames right there? So you're going to do it or be thrown into the fire, you know, and burned to death. And, you know, and I think about it, you know, if that was me there, and we've talked about this before, using an analogy, but, like, they could have got together and said, you know what, guys, we can just pretend allegiance, and, you know, we can bow down but really not be praying to Him or worshiping Him. I mean, after all, we can serve better by going home. I mean, I don't know. Maybe these men had families at home. Maybe they had a wife and kids at home. And they could have reasoned and said, you know, if we just do that, we can go home and raise up our children to serve the Lord. How much more good we can do by going out and just pretending this here now and go home and raise a family and maybe their generation would know the Lord and teach people and teach Sunday school and all these things. How much more can we serve Him? What good can we do if we burn up in that thing? You know, compromise, twisting the Scripture, you know, not realizing it. But what they did, they took what they knew, the plain and simple truths that they were taught, and said, you know what, King? You know, we do know a couple things about the Lord. You know, we do know that if the Lord is able, He can deliver us from your hand and whatever it is you have us through. But we do know this. We are sure of this, Lord, that we know that you have declared that we can't bow down and worship you. Because just as Christ declared to Satan, He said, you shall worship only the Lord thy God. And so they could have sat there and snorted a little while and then went ahead and, you know, and compromised and stuff. But instead, they chose to do what they knew they had to do, and they didn't compromise. They did not compromise. They remembered, you know. And the thing about it is that, you know, where are these three men now? Supposing they had a compromise, supposing they would have went ahead and bowed down in worship, and maybe they would have been all right. The king let them live, and maybe they'd have lived. He'd have started, he said, you guys are really cool. I like you guys, and I'm going to let you live your 75 more years in luxury, and gave them all the treasures of that the king had to offer them. And where would that be now? Where would that be today? You know, you think of all those people that had it all, and then it's gone. You know, use your own examples. You know, Michael Jackson, he recently passed away. It seemed like he had it all. But where is all that now? And what we talked about, the corpses in the casket, pick one, you know, the ones that had it all in this life, the John Lennons or Elvis Presley's or whoever it is, you know, what good is that to them now? And this one I would like us, if you don't memorize any of them, you know, out of these, this one speaks the loudest to me in Matthew 16:26. It simply says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know? I'm reminding us today of the song that we sang, a day in thy court is better than 1,000 outside of his court. You know, reminding us of the value of our soul this morning. You know, many of us here are value shoppers, you know, especially the wife. You go to the store and you see a 12-ounce bottle of Dawn detergent for $1.39, and you look right next to it, and there's a 48-ounce bottle for $1.79. You know which one you're going to buy. You spend a few cents more and get the one that's a greater value, and you know we can do that here and now, and yet we know what's a better value now. But what is a better value of investing our lives? You know, for the little bit of time we're here. Or for the kingdom of God. So finally, kind of getting to the conclusion of my analogy is that when the deer looked down, when I pulled back my bow, I let the arrow fly. And I want to say that if that deer hadn't stopped and bent down, you know, hadn't stopped and turned its head down for this temptation, it would have surely it would have been all right. What happened to Lot's wife when God was calling them to flee Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his wife, and say, look, don't stop, don't look back. I'm going to do a number on it. I'm going to destroy this city. Don't stop and don't turn back. What happened to her when she stopped and she turned around and looked back, didn't you? What happened to her? The Lord turned her into a pillar of salt, huh? That's right. So if this deer hadn't stopped, it surely would have been all right. Now, everybody but those in my family can answer this there. What do you think happened to this deer when it stopped to look at this corn, this temptation? Well, I'm afraid the analogy ends here. There's a few vegetarians in here, I guess, huh? The analogy ended here. I saw the deer flinch and kind of take off, still thought I might have hit it. I waited a while, and you know, as you're supposed to do. And when I finally got down, I walked over there, and I said, "Is that my arrow right there where I shot?" And it wasn't a far shot at all. I walked down and got on my stand, and I walked down, and I saw my arrow laying right on the ground where the deer was standing. And I said, wait a minute, this ain't right. And I picked up the arrow. Not only did the arrow not have blood on it, it didn't even have dirt on it. It was laying on the ground like this. And I picked the arrow up, and I looked at it all clean and shiny. And I looked back up at my stand where I was sitting, taking the shot. And I saw one little vine, one solitary vine that was coming down from a tree above and was just low enough to where it would have been in sight, direct line of fire to that arrow. And I said, well, what must have happened there is that vine deflected that arrow and it hit that deer like this. It deflected, hit the deer sideways and fell right up underneath it where it was. You know, a lot of things, I mean, I love the attribute of God, the sovereignty of God over all things, you know. But this is probably the first time where I said, Lord, why did you sovereignly have to make this happen just so that I would have another analogy to speak when I got there? You know? And that's what happened, was that that vine deflected that arrow. And the rest of the analogy is that as we do commit our ways to the Lord, and as we're seeking to obey Him and commit each day to Him, when Satan does attack, it says he shields his children from the enemy's arrows. When it talks about in Ephesians 6 about the armor that we put on to fight, it says with the shield of faith, we're protected from the fiery arrows of the devil. And I don't know, maybe this was a Christian deer or something that it was being protected. I don't know. Yeah, I know. That's why I said I don't like this part of the analogy here, but it's true. You know, when we pray to the Lord, it says in 1 Peter 3:12 that God's eyes are on the righteous and His ears are attentive to their prayers. And oftentimes we pray for people and we don't know the times that the Lord has been pleased to protect them. You know, and that it pleased Him to use our prayers to accomplish His great means. And sometimes it's for protection for people. Sometimes it's for healing. And it's just neat to know that God says He gives His angels. We sing the song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You know, His grace is sufficient for me. And He gives His angels charge over the Jehovah Jireh cares for me. And I just know that the more we learn to rely on Christ, the more we're protected from Satan and his attacks. The Word says when we're weak, we're strong. You know, all those things. And God knows, you know, He values our soul. He wants us to value our soul. And He gives us parables. Christ, you know, Christ says, you know, it's like the kingdom of God is going to be like a treasure hidden in a field. And, you know, one day you're going to be walking around and you're going to discover that treasure and what you're going to want to do. And you discover all it is to gain by giving your life to Christ, you know. And you're going to surrender it all, and you're going to say, you won't want to sell everything to buy that field because you know what's in there. Hidden in that field is that treasure. And that's how it is with the children of God. You know, your investments is wanting to be towards living a life worthy to be called a Christian. Christ tells us that. So we should value our soul. We're His workmanship created in Christ, it tells us. And finally, it says that the cost for our souls to redeem us in 1 Peter 1:19 says we're not bought with perishable things, with silver or gold or anything made of hands, but our souls are so valuable that it took the price was the most valuable thing that ever existed. The Son of God, the precious blood of Jesus Christ our Lord is what it took in our redemption, you know, to pay that price for our sins was the precious blood of our Lord and Savior. And that's what we're doing this morning is celebrating, time of celebration to celebrate what saved us from that. And I just wanted us to this morning to think about the value of our souls from our own point of view and from the point of view of God's and what He did to redeem that soul. And that when Satan comes around to tempt us in these days ahead, that he does, starting today, you know, that we will have some fresh reminders of things to fight, to do a better, to combat the sin. So I just kind of wanted that to be our meditation, and that we have the bread and the serve. We want to partake of the Lord's Supper, some elements to represent the body and the blood of Christ. Tim, can you see if they have anything? Okay, that's back there. As we, you know, we're going to pass that out. And I know generally what we do is we'll just we'll read a section of Scripture that talks about when they were at the Lord's Supper and, you know, the Last Supper and taking the bread and the wine, Jesus' words about, you know, about the body and about not partaking again until he's in the kingdom and some things about taking it correctly and everything. But doing it a little bit differently while we're meditating on God's goodness and his provisions, I thought I would just read one more little section of Scripture to close our meditation, or at least to summarize our meditation. And it's really this this section of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 12 is really, I could have saved some time and just read this, and it kind of summarizes what we've been talking about here this morning. And I'm going to read that while the elements are passed out and to continue our meditation this morning on Christ giving us his body and his blood given for us. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and I'm reading from the NIV on this section, but it says, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." His mercy. Mercy being something that we don't deserve, that he gives us anyway. Has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And we're remembering Christ's death and his resurrection this morning as we partake of the body and the blood. And verse 4 says, "And into an inheritance that can never perish, that can never spoil, can never fade away, but it's kept for you in heaven." You know, and all the things that perish, our bodies and the things that we have here in this life, they're quickly gone. Thank you. But our inheritance has been waiting for us since the day, if you're a child of God, since the day you were born, has been secured for you in heaven. And your name, as it says, has been written on that book, waiting for the day when you step out of this shadow of a life into the real one. Kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming. I got one. Thank you. Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in that last time. You know, we're quickly getting to that time when, you know, God puts an end to everything, as has been spoken here this morning. The curtain is falling. He says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice," talking about that salvation, "you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." God does have a purpose for these trials. Nothing happens randomly, no matter what it is that happens in your life. God has divinely ordained them, no matter what it is. And often, brothers, we're refined by trials and we don't like it. But God knows that what's more valuable than, what was more valuable to even Job than those 10 children that he allowed Satan you know, to come in, and he lost his 10 children and everything that he owned and had, and all those things that take place that we say, oh man, why would that happen? Why could a loving God do that? Well, there's reasons. It's for his glory, and it's for the development of his children into more Christ-like creatures. It says, even though refined by fire may prove genuine, it may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. You know, the end will soon come when that, you know, we will receive the goal of our faith that we've had, the salvation of our soul. And I think it's neat the last few verses that I just make a comment on, 10, 11, and 12 talks about the prophets. They were reading a long time ago about this Christ that we're celebrating this morning. You know, we're looking past and worshiping him and remembering him, and they were looking forward to it. They hadn't seen it yet, hadn't heard about it yet, other than the Old Testament scriptures. And they were looking at it intently. They were digging into the word that they had, and they were the prophecies, and saying, man, when and where is this going to take place? It talks about, you know, and they were saying, there's going to be sent someone to take on the sins of all of his people, and the end to the bulls and goats being sacrificed, and that it's just going to be magnificent. I do believe, I think they were saying to themselves, you know, when is this going to be? And now we're looking back and we know when it was, and we know what had taken place. And I like the last thing it says into this salvation that they talked about, even the angels long to look into these things. And you know, maybe this is a bad paraphrase of this or incorrect, but it makes me think that we make the angels jealous, you know, with what has been offered for us. You know, angels were not given a redemption through the Son of Jesus, the Son of God through Jesus. They weren't paid with God the Son coming down for them. You know, but I just thought it was neat. It says even the angels long to look into that. And that, so we have a glorious, glorious thing that we celebrate. And if there's anything at all that tempts you from losing that this morning, you know, like what was spoken earlier and many times, you know, surrender it. It's not worth it. Give it up. Make sure, you know, that you weigh it out, that you weigh out the values, that the value of your soul, know that it far outweighs it. And we're remembering the value of Christ's sacrifice this morning, which makes our salvation, you know, possible. It makes it a reality for his people. And so we partake of the bread and the juice to remind us of his body and blood given for our sin and for our salvation. Closing prayer, and if somebody has a word or a song or whatever, we'll do that. Well, I'll ask first if anybody has anything to share or anything, comments, and I know I went long. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this blessed time, Lord, to celebrate our great King and our great Lord and Savior. Lord, foolish words can be preached by us, but if your Spirit doesn't make them alive, then they profit us nothing. And our prayer this morning that your Spirit would indeed make them alive and make us aware of the schemes of the devil seeking to capture our souls, Lord. Make us value Christ more than anything else, Lord. Make us see through those schemes and just do a work in our life, Father, that would cause us to sell all, to buy the field with the treasure, to call on Christ. And thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.